Turn now, please, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, in your Scofield Bible, page 523. We'll read the 27th through the 31st verses. We'll read the verses responsively, the 31st verse being the text verse. And as we always do, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And then let's read together the text verse, please. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Let's pray. What a blessed, wonderful thing thy word is, O Lord, and we're thankful that tonight, because of your word, we're here because of your word. We're blessed and helped. Help us to treasure it. Help us to receive it, to act upon it. Especially tonight, help us to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to read for you, without your turning to it, one of the verses read a while ago. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him, that's Hezekiah, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this amazing, unbelievable, and yet believable book. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who gave it to us as it moved upon holy men of old. And now move upon us as we take a portion of that book and discuss it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You will eventually do what you are. I said you will eventually do what you are. We're far too much concerned in our generation, and I'm talking about in the Christian world, with talent. And we're not nearly enough concerned with character. I say in my book on blue denim and lace, if you are what you ought to be, you will eventually do what you ought to do. Talent usually walks alone, thinking it needs no help. Character always seeks help. Talent usually flees character. Character pursues talent. It is far more important that your child be taught to work than for your child to be taught to sing. And the most important thing about singing is not the performance, but the practice. The most important thing about learning to play a piano is not the performance or the recital. Most important thing is the diligence that practice requires. And I'm saying that it is important that you be what you ought to be. The truth is, I think natural talent usually is a handicap in the Lord's work. The Bible says not many wise are chosen, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the base things of this world to set at naught the talented things. Hezekiah was one of the greatest of kings. Probably God's people knew only one king greater than Hezekiah, and that was David. And at least Hezekiah was third or fourth on the list of great kings in the history of God's people. Hezekiah led in a great revival. He gathered the people together at the temple. He led them in national repentance. The temple worship was restored. The Passover that had been neglected now for many years was kept. The temple that had been run down and filled with rubbish for many years now has been cleansed. Choirs were organized to tour the land to sing praises and lead God's people to sing praises unto God. People began to tithe again. They set up different places for the different tithes to be brought. And once again, the people were giving 10% of their income. And by the way, nobody ever had a revival without a revival of giving. Nobody. And the idols were destroyed. The Bible was read in public places. The Word of God was read in public places. A time of thanksgiving was set, and a mighty deliverance was given the people of God from their bitter and perpetual enemy, Syria. It was a wonderful thing, a wonderful time. Only a few other times in all the life of God's people did they have revival that had come anywhere near comparing to this great revival in the days of King Hezekiah. King Josiah had or led in a great revival. And there were others that led in great revivals, but none any greater than the revival under Hezekiah. Because of this great revival, Hezekiah was internationally honored. Ambassadors came from all over the known world to bring him gifts and honor him, and other dignitaries came to see this great king, Hezekiah. Ladies and gentlemen, when greatness comes your way, you better watch it with all your soul and all your mind and all your heart, because failure has slain its thousands. Success has slain its tens of thousands. It's awfully hard for creatures of dust, as are we, to take success without nudging a little bit into the limelight and wanting the light of honor to shine upon us. Hezekiah was not able to stand the praise and the success. His heart was lifted up with pride. Because of this pride, Hezekiah was made sick, even sick unto death. He turned his face toward the wall, but the Bible says he sought the Lord and humbled himself. God healed Hezekiah and gave him 15 more years to live. And then came more honor and more wealth. The verses you read a while ago tell us about the silver and the gold and the jewels and the corn and the wine and the oil and the cattle and the fame and the flocks and the herds and other things that with which you associate material blessing. These came to Hezekiah. Ambassadors were sent from Babylon to bring gifts and to see how it was done. Hezekiah was not basking in the limelight of fame only in his own country, but all the way to Babylon, which was hundreds of miles away, and really Babylon being the center of the Eastern culture for many, many generations. Now here's Hezekiah. Follow me carefully. Led in a great revival. God forgave and blessed. Pride came. He was made ill. He humbled himself and sought the Lord. And God healed him and gave him 15 more years to his life. And then God said, I'd better give Hezekiah a little checkup. I better check his heart. I better give him a spiritual stress test. I better have Take him and give him a test about his heart. And God said this. Said, howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. What did God say? God said, I'm going to hide from the sight of Hezekiah for a while. I'm going to find out what's in his heart. He served me when he had plenty of corn. I'm going to find out if he'll serve me when he has little corn. He served me when the vats were filled. I'm going to find out if he'll serve me when the vats are empty. He loved me and served me when he had silver and gold and precious stones and beautiful jewels and expensive gems. God said, I'm going to find out if he'll still serve me and love me when the gold is gone and the silver is gone and the jewels are gone and the precious metals are gone. God said he served me when he had fame. I'm going to take away his fame. I'm going to see if he'll serve me when he has no fame. He served me when he had cattle. I'm going to see if he'll serve me when he has cattle. Let's just put that down in 1983 language. Let's just put it down where you live. He served me while there was prosperity. I'm going to send a recession. And I'm going to see if he'll serve me when there's need and recession. Let's just put it down where we live. He served me when there was plenty. Now I'm going to see if he'll serve me when the unemployment lines are in the land. He served me while he was employed. I'm going to see what he's made out of. I'm going to see if he'll tuck his tail underneath him and run back home, quit, wash out, have a yellow streak down his back. God said, I'm going to check him out. I'm going to find out what his heart is like. I'm going to find out what's in his heart. And so God said, he served me when he had flocks and herds. Let's see what he'll do without the flocks and herds. He served me when ambassadors came of the countries and brought him gifts and gave him honor. Let's just see if he'll serve me when ambassadors don't come and give him honor. He served me when he was on the top. Now let's check and see if he'll serve me when he's on the bottom. He served me when the sun was at noonday. Now let's see if he'll serve me when it's midnight. He served me when things were rosy and all was good and there was fair weather. Now God said, I'm going to turn my back on him. I'm going to hide from him. And let's see if he'll serve me when it's cloudy and the rain clouds come. You know, ladies and gentlemen, God sometimes looks down on a nation. When he says, that nation has churches on every corner. And that nation has preaching. And they believe the Bible. And they have prosperity. Now I'm going to send a recession. Or I'm going to send a depression. I'm going to find out what they're made of. And brother, you won't find out what you're made of when things are always on top side. The real you will come out when the clouds begin to roll and the storms begin to come and the midnights come and recessions come and depressions come and persecution comes and unemployment comes and illness comes. And sometimes God has to say, he's proud, and I'll have to see if there's any more pride in his heart. I'll check his heart. I'll see if he's proud. I'll check his heart. I'll see if he's bitter. I'll check his heart. I'll see if he has lust. I'll check his heart. I'll see if he has hatred. I'll check his heart. I'll see if he covets. I'll check his heart. I'll see if he's jealous. I'll check his heart. I'll see if he's envious. I'll check his heart. I'll see if he's proud of himself. I'll check his heart. And God said, now the best way for me to check his heart is I will depart for a season and hide myself from him, and then I'll see what he does, and I'll check what's in his heart. You know, it's so easy for us, ladies and gentlemen, when things are going well, and when we've done something by the grace of God, it's so easy for us to decide to bask in the sunlight of success and glory and have God step aside. You know, God came one time, and you know the story as well as I do. God came one time, and the devil came and said, the Lord says, thou considered my servant Job? And the devil said, but Job, not so hot. He's, look at him, he's the richest man in the country, the most famous man in the country. He has a wife and 10 children, and everything's going well. He's on top side. He lives in prosperity. He said, just take away what he has, his possessions. He'll turn his back on you. And the Lord said, okay, but don't touch his body. And so the devil came and caused Job's wealth to be taken. All of his sheep were destroyed. All of his oxen were destroyed. All of his donkeys were destroyed. All of his camels were destroyed. All of his wealth was taken. He lost his house. And yet Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand again at the last day. So the devil came back and said, well, I'll take his children. And so a great wind came, and all 10 of Job's children were taken at one time. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. I can't comprehend that kind of a thing. I mean, can you imagine you being away, and word comes that a tornado has hit your house, and you have 10 children, and all of them are killed all at one time. And Job's children. Now then, folks, I'm a preacher. I can imagine. I see 10 caskets lined up in the altar of a place of worship. I see Job and Mrs. Job as they sit and listen to words of comfort from the man of God. I see hearses going out toward the cemetery. I see 10 graves that have been digged. I see Job and his wife standing there as those 10 caskets are lowered in the ground and dust is once again returned to dust. I see it. Job, how do you feel now? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand again at the last day. What a man! What a man! No. God came to the devil and said, devil, you're wrong, weren't you? And the devil said, I've been wrong, but I'm not always wrong. You let me just touch his body. And God said, okay, you touch his body and we'll see. And Job was infected, he had the awful disease of elephantiasis and the form of leprosy and corruption oozing from sores all over his body. And Job went out to the ash heap of the city dump, and sat there and got a little knife-like thing and scraped his flesh and scraped that corruption off of his body, and it gave him some relief, and sat there in the ashes, and the ashes and the burning coals gave him some relief from his awful suffering. And then Job's wife came in and said, I'll just curse God and die. Now there Job sits, his children all gone, his money all gone, his camels all gone, his sheep all gone, his donkeys all gone, his oxen all gone, his money all gone, his house and land, his house all gone, his health is gone, his wife is gone, everything is gone. And the devil said, okay, how about Job now? And Job looked at his house that had been felled, and looked at his barns had been felled, and looked at his fields that were barren of the cattle and the sheep, and looked at his house, and saw his family was gone, and saw his wife was gone, and looked at his body. He who was rich now was the poorest. He who was in perfect health now is the sickest. And what do you think now, Job? And Job lifts himself up from the ash heap and says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand again at the last day. Ah, what a man! What a man! And yet, Job stood the test of failure. He stood the test of poverty. He stood the test of death. He stood the test of illness. But Job said, I have stood the test. Boy, I don't think anybody would have stood the test like I did. And Job got proud of himself. And God had to parade a bunch of things in front of Job. And he said, Job, here's an ostrich. How many of those have you made? And Job said, none. And God said, Job, I want to show you something. And God turned on a faucet up there, it makes it snow. And down came the snow. And God said, Job, how many times did you ever make it snow? And Job said, never did at all. And God turned on the faucet, makes it rain. And God said, Job, let's see you turn a faucet on and make it rain if you think you're so hot. How many times did you ever make it rain? And Job said, never did. And God said, okay, I want this peacock to strut across here He called a peacock and said, "Peacock, now open your feathers." And the peacock opened his feathers and made that fan-like beauty. And God said, "Job, did you ever make a feather like that?" Job said, "No, I'll never make a feather like that." And God called called an elephant. And he said, "Job, how many of those did you ever make? And the animals of the field, how many of those did you ever make?" He let the rainbow streak across the sky and said, "Job, how many of those did you ever..." And Job said, "I abhor myself." And Job realized how little he was. Listen, Job got proud. There's no room for pride in God's word. None whatsoever. None of us is worth anything. We are what we are by the grace of God. We do what we do by the grace of God. We have what we have by the grace of God. Never, listen, God hates, he says, God in Proverbs said, he hates a proud look. But now you won't have a proud look until you have a proud heart. Boy, I'm a good soul winner. Watch it, watch it, watch it. If you won more souls last year, anybody you know, you watch it. If you built the biggest Sunday school class, you watch it. And I say to myself, if you pastor the largest church in this country, you watch it. And I say, if you, God has given you a beautiful face, you watch it. And God has given you a great physique, you watch it. If God has given you the talent to sing, look out, look out, look out. If God has given you a winsome personality, watch it, watch it. There's nothing good in you. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. It doesn't say our good, our badness is like filthy rags. It says our good is like filthy rags. It doesn't say our worst is like filthy rags. It says our best is like filthy rags. Let no flesh glory in his presence. There's nothing good about us. One day, Israel came, and they said to God, they said, "Everybody else has a king. Why can't we have one?" Well, the fact that everybody else has something is the reason you shouldn't have it. When in Rome, do as Romans do. No, when in Rome, do as Christians do. But they said, "Everybody else has a king." I wonder how many, how many of you parents have heard that, your teenagers? Everybody else has it. There's something awful sad about that in the first place. I wonder what's wrong with those parents that all the rest of the kids had it. Everybody else can date alone in cars. And brother, I know you won't believe me, and I know you won't like it, and I know that 99% of you won't do it, but brother, I'm not going to have the adultery of your kids on my hands one of these days, and I'm not going to have an illegitimate baby that's carried by your daughter on my hands one of these days. And I want to say this tonight. There's more adultery committed by young people in cars than all the hotels and motels put together in the land. And you're foolish. You're foolish. Let your kids run around here in all of them. "I trust my daughter." Then you're more foolish than I thought you were. "Well, I trust my son." You got less sense than I thought you did. Oh, my soul, my soul, my soul. The fact that everybody else is doing it, that doesn't mean you ought to do it. But they said, "Let us have a king." Why, Syria has a king, and Moab has a king, and Eglon has a king, and Ammon has a king, and the Edomites have a king, and Egypt has a king, and Damascus has a king, and Tyre has a king, Sidon has a king. Why can't we have a king? And God said, "Okay, that's what you want, I'll give you a king." And God chose the finest specimen of manhood and the finest specimen of Christianity in the whole kingdom. Listen, we don't say enough good about this man named King Saul. What a guy he was. The Bible says he was head and shoulders taller physically than anybody else in the kingdom. That isn't all. He was fair of face. He was fair of countenance. He was strong of body. He was an humble. They said to Saul, "We want you to be king." And Saul said, "Me? I'm just a child. I couldn't be a king." Ah, God liked that. And God said, "Saul, you're the king." And Saul said, "I've got to have help." And Saul did seek help. And because Saul did seek help, there came victories, victory after victory after victory. And because Saul did seek help, the blessings of God came on Saul. What happened? Saul got proud. Little David came along and Saul got jealous and said, "Ah, kill him!" Little David had to flee for his life from King Saul because Saul's heart was not right with God. I'll say this tonight. If you're the strongest person here, you better look out. You're in trouble. If you're the loveliest, prettiest girl in the senior class, you better look out. You're in trouble. If you're the best preacher in the boy preacher boys class, you better look out. You're in trouble. If you've got more money than anybody else in the church, you better watch out. You're in trouble. I'm not saying it's wrong to be good looking. I thank God for the looks He gave me and give Him all the glory for it. He said didn't want it. I'm not against being pretty. I'm against being pretty and knowing about it. I'm not against being handsome. I'm against being handsome and knowing about it. I'm not against having a good physique. I'm against having a good physique and knowing about it. I'm not against being smart. I'm against being smart and knowing about it. Watch it. Watch it. Watch it. If Saul, most humble man in the kingdom and the outstanding man in Israel, can be lifted up with pride, you can be lifted up with pride. And if Job, listen, nobody here has been through what Job been through. Nobody here has been through a tithe what Job went through. If Job can be lifted up with pride, you can be lifted up with pride. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar. I think Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty decent fellow. I think later in life, Nebuchadnezzar probably became a Christian. I think he's an underrated man. He's the guy that led the attack on Israel and was used as a tool, a heathen king coming to take Israel to captivity. I know that. But Nebuchadnezzar got proud. And God caused Nebuchadnezzar to grow feathers and caused him to walk on all fours like an animal in the forest. He did that, what was it, for a year? Walking on all fours? And what was God doing? God was saying, okay, you think you're so hot? I'll put you on your hands and knees walking like an animal. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. You just get proud. God's got a heap of ways to put you on your hands and knees. Some of us in the same place now in which Hezekiah was. God said Hezekiah's getting awful famous again. Made him proud before. Hezekiah's getting awful rich again. Made him proud before. Hezekiah's getting mighty successful again. Made him proud before. What did God do? God said, He said, howbeit, when in the business or when the ambassadors of Babylon came, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Now listen, folks. Sometimes God does that. God hides Himself so you won't see Him. And you'll think God's forsaken you. And God says, I'm doing it. I'm checking your heart. I'm giving you an angiogram. I'm giving you a spiritual stress test. I'm going to see if you'll stick with it. You know, we got the strangest idea that for God to be good, a good God, He's got to obey our command. He's got to make everything turn out just like we think is best. But I'm so glad that my God knows what's best when I don't know what's best. And so God said, Hezekiah, listen, this is no wicked king. This is one of the three or four greatest kings that the people of God ever had. This is a man who led in a mighty revival. This is a man who brought the word of God back to the kingdom. This is the man who cleansed the temple and brought the temple worship back to the kingdom. This is the man who took the idols of the heathen and destroyed them. This is the man who caused great revival to come. It isn't, folks. Did you know when God uses us in spiritual victories, we have to watch it before we know it. We beg for blessings. We beg for God's power. We say we're nothing. Oh, God, You've got to help us. We're nothing. We can't do it alone. That's before the victory. And after the victory, we act like we did it alone. And God said, now I'm going to find out what Hezekiah's made of. And God is checking some folks in this room out tonight. He's trying to find out what's in your heart. You got saved. You grew in grace. You became a good Christian. You became known as a good Christian. And God says, I better check him out. Lay him off, Pullman Standard. Lay him off, Royal Car. Lay him off. I want to see what he's made out of. I want to see if he'll stick it out or run. I want to see if he'll still pray or become bitter. I want to see if he'll believe or doubt. I want to see if he'll stay or leave. I want to see if he'll keep on working for himself, for God, or quit. I want to see if he'll complain or keep on praising God. God said, let a depression come. Let a recession come. Let unemployment sweep the land. I want to see what's in their hearts. And a lot of you folks tonight are failing your heart test. A lot of folks in this room tonight that are failing your stress test. God's checking your heart. You're not doing very well, are you? No, you're not. Do you know why? Because you're a fair-weather Christian. You're a morning glory Christian. You're an Alka-Seltzer Christian. You just fizz for a while in the water, and that's all I ever see of you. I mean, you're a fair-weather one. When the going gets rough, I like that statement. It's old as the hills, but brother, when the going gets rough, the rough get going. We're talking a while ago in the study about spiritual matters, salvation, soul winning, prayer, Dallas Cowboys, and other deeply spiritual matters. And Brother Sisson said, he said, you didn't know the Cowboys are behind. You know they're going to win. You know they're going to come back. They're behind 20 points to Washington, come back and win. They get behind. You know, I've got a fellow who works at White Hen Pantry. I kid him every morning I go in. He's there. He's a Notre Dame fan. I'm a Cowboy fan. He hates Cowboys with the same feeling I hate Notre Dame and in sports. And so I'm looking forward to seeing him tomorrow morning. I walked in the other day and he said, you know, I think Tom Landry plans it that way. I think he just gets behind on purpose. So he can just show us what he can do at the end of the game. Sometimes God puts you behind too. Boy, I tell you what. We're really a great generation of Christians, aren't we? Elijah stood with all the prophets of Baal and prayed down fire out of God and cut their heads off. Apostle Paul faced the guillotine after facing the Mamertine prison. We can't even face just getting by on unemployment check for a few months. God says, I'm going to leave him for a while. See what's in his heart. You had a bus route. You're a soul winner. You're a leader in your church. Back somewhere across this country, God called you to preach. And the people in church thought, you were a wonderful Christian. And everything. You've always been on top side. Your bus route flourished. Sunday school class first. Got a job back home. And the church looked at you as being a great Christian. An example and a model of Christianity. And you came to school. And boy, you're all ready to go. Until you found out you couldn't find a job for $9 an hour. God said, I'm going to depart for a while. See what his heart, what's in his heart. I'm going to check him out. And see what's in his heart. I'm going to see if he's got it. I'm going to see if he'll stick it out or run. I'm going to see if he'll still pray or become bitter. I'm going to see if he'll believe or doubt. I'm going to see if he'll keep on working for me or quit. I'm going to see if he'll complain or keep praising. God said, I don't care what you are. When the sun's shining, I want to see you operate in the clouds for a while. I want to see you when you're behind and see how you do. I want to see you when adversity comes. I want to see you in unemployment. I want to see you in a recession. I've never in my life seen so many people who are making foolish, serious, carnal, unspiritual decisions as folks are making in these big cities. Running where the money is. Running where the money is. That's as carnal as drinking liquor. I've got to support my family. You've got to do two things. You've got to die, and you've got to face God. And the truth is, a lot of you want to run where the sunshine is. Run where the palm trees are. Run where the balmy breezes are. Run where the mountains are. Run where the fish bite. Run where the beach is. Run where the weather's good. No, sir. You run where you stay where you are till God dials your number and tells you it's time to move. I've said this again and again. You never have to ask God if you should stay. Never do. Talked to a preacher last week, and almost every week I talk to preachers like this. But last week, a preacher said, I think my work is finished here. I said, you think God knows your phone number? Yes, sir. You think God knows your address? Yes, sir. Then you forget about where your work is finished and get back to work and tell God to dial you when he has something else in mind. God wants to see if you'll stick it out or run. You're one of the better kids. You're clean. Went to the youth group. You were a soul winner. You grew up in a good family. Your dad sang in the choir. On the good side of the choir. Your dad was a deacon, an usher, your mom, choir member, or Sunday school teacher. You went to church Sunday morning. You went to church Sunday night. You're close to your mom and dad. You had an ideal childhood. And now that all of a sudden you're away from home, God says sometimes, I think I'll hide. See what's in his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, God's more interested in what's in your heart than what's in your hands. Because what's in your heart will be in your hands. There's never been a sin committed since Adam and Eve, sin in the Garden of Eden. There's never been a sin committed that wasn't first drawn out on mental blueprints first. Always is. It's always here. You keep this clean, you'll keep these clean. You keep this clean, and you'll keep these clean. You keep this clean, and you'll keep this clean. Covetousness comes before stealing. Lust comes before adultery. Hatred comes before murder. It's always in the heart. And that's why the writer said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's why the Lord said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why I said, man looketh on the outside, but God looketh on the heart. God's checking your heart tonight. This is an old illustration used often, but must be given tonight because of the fact that it's so appropriate. My mother and I lived alone most of my childhood. My sister got married young. The happiest days in my life, the day I got saved, the day I was called to preach, and the day my sister left home. Oh, happy day that made it possible for me to use a bathroom without having to wait. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day that let me bathe in water that was clean. Our house, we bathed in number 2 tub. When Daddy was home, he bathed first, same water. We heated the water on a stove that came out of the well, put it in a pan, poured it in the number 2 tub. Daddy got in it and bathed. He got out, Mama got in it and bathed. Same water, same tub. He got out, she got out, Earlene got in it and bathed. After Mom and Dad and Earlene had all combined their filth in one recipe of garbage, it was my job to enter into the sludge. I looked at that tub of water. I had the dirtiest sister in the world. And I tried to figure out which was the dirtiest, me or the water. Earlene married. Dad left. Mom and I were alone. But I can recall those days when I was a little boy. My mom would take me downtown, had the streetcar, Mrs. Rice, the old Trinity Heights streetcar. We'd drive across the Trinity River, right across on the Trinity Heights streetcar. And we transferred usually the Sunset streetcar and ride across the Trinity River and get off on the corner of Ackard and Elm Street in Dallas, Texas. There's a store there called Grand and Silver Store. Right down a few stores on the doors was a McCrory 5 and dime. Grand and Silver was 5 and dime. We didn't have shopping centers in those days. We had neighborhood stores in downtown. Everybody went downtown to shop. My mom and I'd go downtown and get off the streetcar. Cost 3 cents for a child, 6 cents for an adult to ride a streetcar downtown. We'd get off the streetcar on the corner of Elm and Ackard Street. I'm sorry, Elm and Irvy is where Grand Silver's was. We'd get off there. Brandon Silver's department, Five and Dime store was the busiest store in town. And we'd go in that store. And they had in that store a candy counter. To this day, I know of nothing that smells better than a candy counter in a Five and Dime store. Chanel No. 5 has no appeal to me like a candy counter in a Five and Dime. I look at that candy. We never could afford to get any. Then they had a little place in the corner where they sold malted milks. A nickel. A little glass like that, small to bottom, got big at the top, you've seen them. Sold malted milks for a nickel. It was a sort of a thick milkshake with malt in it. And I'd go over and look up at those things wishing I had a nickel. Never could afford one. But I'd find a glass where somebody left about that much. And I'd drink what he left. And my mama didn't know it. And then I all of a sudden realized, my mama, where's mama? Where's mama? Mama! Didn't do any good to 1,000 mamas in the store. And I wouldn't have been nice. I said, Costo! And I began to cry. And I saw mama. She said, now, son, you stay close to me. I said, I will, mama. I will. Until I started smelling that candy. And it's a big old popcorn machine. Oh, bless God for popcorn smell. Oh, glory to God. And I'd wander to the popcorn. And I'd just pick up off the floor what folks dropped out of the sack and eat it and wash it down with what was left over in somebody's glass of malted milk. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, Mama's gone. Mama! 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 And she'd always come. And then, after I'd done that 4 or 5 times, Mama teach me a lesson. She'd hide behind a big post. Or she'd go hide behind a door that she could see through and I couldn't see out. And she'd say, I'm going to teach him a lesson. I'd be over there drinking the fragments of the malted milks and seeking out the popcorn, not just seeking it out. And I'd seek it out and my mama be hiding. But you know, I always knew if I hollered mama, she'd come. Mama decided she wouldn't come that time. Mama! Mama! I want my mommy! Mommy was hidden. She's hidden. Oh, I'd cry. Mommy, 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 I want my mommy. Her eyes were on me all the time. My eyes were on her. She'd hidden herself from me. And after about 7 months, Mama would come out from behind the post. Oh, Mama never looks so good. Why, I got me about 2 handfuls of her skirt. And I'll tell you, I'd have ripped it off before she'd gotten away from me. I learned my lesson. I learned my lesson. Because Mama said, I'm going to test him. I'm going to check him out. And Mama hid from my view. And sometimes the dear Lord looks down and says, my child, stay close to me. And we drift away. We don't mean to. We get busy buying and selling, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And we get busy playing. And then all of a sudden it dawns on us. We wandered away from God. God! Oh, God, forgive me! And God opens his arms and comes back and said, you're forgiven. Let's have fellowship restored. And then a little while later, we drift away again. We think we can make it okay now. We have pride creeps in our heart. We don't say we have pride. We think we can make it without prayer. You know, pride isn't always manifested in thinking you're something. Pride's manifested when you don't pray. When you go a day without praying, you manifest your pride. I don't need God. I can make it by myself. Nothing any more proud for you to go a day and not live in this book. And then, baby gets sick at 1 o'clock in the morning. Fever goes to 103. Goes to 104. Goes to 105. You call the doctor. Some voice on the telephone says, you dialed the wrong number.
Number's been disconnected.
Or some voice says, this is the doctor's office, answering service. Doctor's not home. Fever goes to 105.5. You get a bottle of rubbing alcohol, pour it on a towel, take a little clothes off the baby's body and begin to rub that rubbing alcohol all over that body, trying to get the fever down. Fever doesn't go down. You take the baby and put the baby in a tub of cold water, hoping to take the fever, break the fever, won't break the fever. And you get alone and you say, oh God, take care of my baby. And the Lord said, welcome home. Glad to see you need me again. You know, if we'd realized our need of God when we were well, we wouldn't have to be sick so much. If we realized our need of God during prosperity, we wouldn't have to have recession so much. If we realized our need of God, see, what you don't understand, you needed God as much when you had a job as you do now. And then, finally, after many times like that, God says, I'm going to hide myself. I want to make myself invisible to Him. And God's where He can see you, but you can't see Him. And you say, oh God, where are you? Oh God! God, where are you? No answer. The Lord won't see what's in your heart. He won't see what's made out of you. What you're made out of. I know some folks tonight in this room, numbers of us in this room. You think you're having it rough. God's just checking your heart. God's giving you a spiritual stress test. He wants to see. He wants to see if you can walk to the hospital and still love Him and praise Him. He wants to see if you can eat a bowl of soup once a day instead of three square meals a day and still love Him and praise Him and serve Him. And still believe He knows what's best. He wants to see if you can stand at the unemployment line trying to get a job and the answer is no, 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 no. He wants to see if you can stand the stress test. He wants to check and see what you're made out of. You know, recession is an opportunity to show God what's in your heart. What's in your heart tonight? Bitterness? Huh? What's in your heart tonight? Doubt? Huh? What's in your heart tonight? Lust? Huh? What's in your heart tonight? Envy? Huh? What's in your heart tonight? Jealousy? Huh? What's in your heart tonight? Hatred? Huh? Huh? The Lord comes back and He says, Hezekiah, I think I'll check his heart out. See what's in his heart. I want to hide from him for a while. I want to tell you something, folks. When Mama and I got together again, you know, one time, my Mama and I were together, and I was not a little bitty boy. I was about 10. And I ran ahead of my Mama, and we got lost from each other on Jefferson Avenue in Dallas. We got lost, and I didn't have any money. And I had to have a bus fare to get on the Lisbon bus and ride home, but I didn't have any money. I didn't have a car token. I had nothing. And I began to cry. And I went from house to house begging for 6 cents so I could ride the bus back home. I remember one time we used to live across the street from the Brooklyn Avenue Methodist Church. I hate to tell you this, but my mother was a Methodist back in those days. You say, when did she become a Baptist? When she bought a Bible. But mother was a Methodist back in those days. And I was a little bitty guy. We went to Brooklyn Street Methodist Church. And they had a Women's Missionary Society. And one day my mother went to it. We lived across, diagonally across the street. It was on that corner. You cross this street. We were about second house, diagonally across. And that Mama said, son, let's get ready now. I want you to go with me. And I said, Mama, I don't want to go. I want to stay home. My son, by yourself? No, I'll be good. I'm not afraid. Well, son, I'm not afraid. I had a little sand pile up beside the house. Sandbox. Remember those sandboxes? And I went out and got in the sandbox. I had sand in my hair, sand in my ears, sand in my eyes, sand in my mouth. sand between my bare toes, sand all over my clothes. And all of a sudden, I began to get scared. And I took off across the street to the church. They're having preaching at WMS. And while the preacher's preaching, I came running down the aisle, strolling sand everywhere I went, shouting, "Oh, my mommy! Oh, my mommy!" If it had been me, I'd have said, "Somebody get that kid and take him out." But this is a Methodist preacher. He wasn't saying nothing anyhow. Oh, I wanted mommy. I'm talking to somebody tonight that's away from God. I'm talking to somebody tonight God's hiding from you. He's withdrawn from you. Oh, he's still there. You can't see him. He's testing you. What kind of grades you making? Huh? What's your grade tonight? Hey, wife, what's your grade? You can't buy the clothes other ladies have. What's your grade? Your husband's not at home as much as other men are because of maybe he's going to school and having to work. What's your grade? Remember how you used to pray for God to give you a Christian husband? You weren't praying for that. You're praying for God to give you a good husband. Well, he became a Christian. He started serving God so much, and now you gripe about that. See, you used to be at the tavern. You ought to thank God he's out working on a bus route rather than the tavern where he used to be. How about it? What's your grade on the test tonight? Huh? God said to Hezekiah, God said, "I think I'll hide him, Hezekiah. He got proud before. Better check him out now. I better give him a stress test. I better check his heart and see what's there. Listen carefully, I'm through. If you'll check your heart before God departs, he won't have to depart and check your heart. If you'll keep humble, lovable, kind, unselfish, and keep out of your heart jealousy and malice and hatred and envy and covetousness and lust and bitterness, you'll keep it out. It'll be obvious that your heart's in good shape." God said concerning Hezekiah, "I'm going to depart for a while. I want to hide from him. I'm going to see what's in his heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you'd help us to keep the heart right.